If you will, please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, where we're going to read in just a moment. Also, while you're turning, let me invite you to join us at ZambiaUnshackled.com. My wife and I, as working missionaries, have been privileged by our Lord to serve in the nation of Zambia, and God has graciously allowed us to make a home there. And we put up the website. We want to share with you what God is doing in Africa, in Zambia. The blessings He's given us, and we want it to be a blessing to you. So if you will, join us at our website, ZambiaUnshackled.com. Some of this is under construction. We're getting some new things ready to add. If you register with the site, you'll receive notification as these things go up. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The title of this message is What Price Victory? And this is part 2. What Price Victory? Everybody wants a victory. Everybody wants to live on mountaintop, but I'm here to tell you now that the first price that you pay for victory is war. If you think that you can have a victorious life without going up to the battle, you're wrong. If you think you can have a victorious life without seeing casualties and the suffering and the horrors of war, you're wrong. Not going to happen. And in spiritual warfare, just like in earthly physical warfare, it's not comfortable. And the Bible says that we endure hardness as good soldiers. We talked about that in the previous message in part 1, that we endure hardness. Listen, war is about endurance, enduring things. Nobody wants to see a war. Nobody wants to see the casualties. Nobody wants to see the waste and the heartache that comes from combat, whether it is physical or spiritual. But the reality of the world is we have an adversary who is powerful. He is surrounded by allies, and he is out to get us. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you're part of the body of Christ, you are a soldier called by the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings, the eternal creator. And you're part of his army, and there's a target on your back, and there's a target on your chest, and Satan's out to get you. It's that simple. And if you're going to have victory, you are going to have to go up to the battle. You're going to have to understand that this battle's eternal. The battle we fight here, our successes are eternal. Our failures are eternal. And there are consequences. And as we go through this series of messages on what price victory, we want to deal with some of the things that will prepare us for the battle. And we're talking about being soldiers. Soldiers do not entangle themselves in the world. Soldiers do endure hardness. Nobody said this is going to be easy. Matter of fact, God said it's going to be hard. And today we want to look further at this, at some of the things about the nature of being a soldier and the battle that we're in. Now, the first thing that I want to deal with is, what is the soldier's purpose? You know, as a soldier in the United States military, we know, or knew, what we were fighting for. Now, I didn't go into service. I had all of my family was Navy, and I had planned on going into the Navy, and I ended up leaving that behind and becoming a minister and going to Bible college. And I don't regret that, but I know about the military mindset. We had a purpose. They had a purpose. The purpose was to defend the United States of America, to defend their wives, their children, and their property against foreign invaders. They had a purpose. Well, you know, as Christian soldiers, we have a purpose. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 17, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, Christ told his disciples in his prayer that as the Father had sent him into the world, even now he sends us into the world. Well, then the easy answer to this question is, how did Christ come into the world? Well, Christ came into the world, one, to proclaim truth. Now, you have a group of people out here running around now saying there's no such thing as truth. Matter of fact, they think they're new and they think they're smart. Well, they're not. Pontius Pilate had the same question, Christ, what is truth? And Christ answered it for him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And we need to understand today that the first thing that we have purpose is to defend and promote truth. Now, you say, well, these people say there isn't any truth. Well, it's basically a stupid idea. I'll give you an example. An absolute truth. 2 plus 2 is 4. It was 4 6,000 years ago. It was 4 1,000 years ago. It was 4 yesterday. 2 plus 2 equals 4 is true today. It will be true tomorrow. It will be true 10,000 years from now. It will not change. 2 plus 2 is 4 is the same on the moon as it is on Mars or Jupiter or Alpha Centauri, the backside of the universe. It is an absolute truth. 2 plus 2 is 4. And that tells me two things. One, there is absolute truth, therefore there's probably more than one. And two, absolute truth comes from God, because God created mathematics the same day he created the heavens and the earth and said, let there be light. That simple. You see, you have to start the truth from the beginning. God is our creator. Did you know that in Romans chapter 1 it says that which may be done of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me tell you something. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl on this planet that doesn't know, one, there is a God, two, he is their creator, three, they have an obligation to him as a creature to their creator, and that they have failed, and now they are without excuse. God doesn't lie, and that's an absolute truth. And we're here to proclaim that. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We're here to proclaim that. We're here to proclaim the truth. We're here to defend the truth. But, you know, Jude says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. So what is the faith? Well, this is a true saying, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. We're to defend the truth of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he came to seek and save that which is lost. And when he found that which was lost, he found a way, or he provided a way to redeem the lost. On Calvary, he died in the place of the sinner. He took their debt and paid it. God raised him from the dead to prove that the debt was gone. And he promises us eternity and peace if we will just repent of our sins and call upon Jesus Christ to be our advocate. That simple. That's our purpose. To defend the truth and to promote the truth. To contend for the truth. Now, by the way, contend, you know, in a lot of cases, we have become very, very defensive. You know, it is time to stop that. It's time to go out there and proclaim the truth. Back a number of years ago, there was a thing came out that, and it came out of Liberty University when Dr. Falwell was still alive, unfortunately. And he took the attitude that we could be friends with the world. We could be friends with the guy that published some of the worst pornography available at the time in Chick and Hustler. They were friends. Now, he didn't agree with him, and he witnessed to him, but he loved him, and they were friends. Well, I got news for you. You can't be friends with those people. And being friends with them is not loving them. Loving them is telling them the truth. And I'll tell you something else, too. There are people out there that are beyond redemption, and he was one of them. There are people out there beyond redemption. You say, you can't say that. Yes, I can, too. The Bible said that Esau sought a place of repentance and found it not, even though he sought it with tears. There are people out here that have went way beyond anything that God is going to tolerate, and they are beyond redemption. And we need to quit trying to mollycoddle them and pretend like that there's something. Say, well, you don't know who they are. Maybe not, but I've got a pretty good idea. There's a lot of people out here today being drawn into this the sodomite movement. Listen, about 3% of the population of the United States are actual sodomites. The rest of these people are hanging around on the fringe. Now, if we preach the truth and we teach the truth and we become proactive and start going after these people and telling them the truth, say, well, you're not going to be able to win the activists. You're going to turn them off. You're taking an adversarial relationship. You're right, I am, because I don't believe these people can be saved. I don't think God's going to send the Holy Spirit to convict them. I think that they have already become reprobate. But I think there's a lot of people that are being led into it that can still be reached if we become proactive, if we earnestly contend for the faith. You know, the devil spends billions every year promoting evolution because he knows that, first off, it's already in people's heart that God's their creator. And he has to promote and build this lie to keep people blinded to the truth. We need to go out there and declare God is a creator, declare six-day creation. And if you're in one of these churches where you got some pastor says, well, I believe that God used millions of years and that, you know, that was just a story. Get out of that church because you got a lost pastor. That simple. If the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not absolute truth, then none of the Bible's worth papers written in, and you need to just give it up. You need to earnestly contend for the faith. That is your purpose. To be as Christ and promote the truth and seeking to save that which is lost and give them an opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the second thing that I want to deal with here, we need to talk about our source of power. One thing that every soldier is always has to deal with is, where can I resupply? Where can I get the things I need to wage war? You know, you take a ship out of port, she can only go so far, and she's out of fuel, out of food, out of ammunition. Take an airplane, you fly it so far, it runs out of gasoline, it runs out of bombs, runs out of bullets. They have to have a place to land to refuel and resupply. They have to have a base to return to. It's true with soldiers. Where can we go to get more ammunition? Where can we go get food, water, clean clothes? Where can we go to find these things? And, you know, in spiritual warfare, it is exactly the same problem. And there's some things that we have to come to an understanding of. We are not limitless. Matter of fact, Christ, speaking to the Philadelphian church, said, thou hast little strength. Folks, I don't have what it takes to make it through the day. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to go back there, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I want you to understand something here. We're not going to turn there for sake of time, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul dealt with the situation where he said that God had sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And that three times he had prayed and asked God to remove this thorn in his flesh. Now, what had happened? Paul was saying to the Corinthian church, I received all these revelations from God. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And I had this personal relationship with God where God revealed things to me personally. Unless I be puffed up, unless people think more of me than they should, unless they put me before Christ, God allowed a thorn in my flesh. And I personally believe Paul was almost blind. There was an eye disease that was going through the Asia Minor and Southern Europe, that time that caused the eyes to fester and to run mucus, and it caused cataracts, other symptoms. And while it didn't always blind the individual, it was very painful, and it left them almost blind. And we believe this is what was wrong with the Apostle Paul. This was his thorn in the flesh. And Paul cried out to God three times, said, Lord, take this away from me. And God said, no. And the third time, God said, the Lord Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness, I am made strong. Paul had to realize that he had to depend on God. Can you imagine a blind man walking halfway across Asia Minor in Europe? A blind man trapped 3 days and three nights in the deep where a ship broke up and sunk around him? A blind man sitting in a prison cell trying to write the books of Philippians and the other prison epistles and write Timothy and Titus? Listen, he had to rely on God, and if we don't get this in our head now, we'll never be successful soldiers until we understand that nothing short of the strength of Jesus Christ can pull us through. I can't see the enemy. I can't see Satan. He can. I can't see the demonic host. He can. I cannot see the things that the devil is doing in the hearts of those people around me. He can. He has to be my strength. But I want to deal with something else here too. I want to take a little extra time. In Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm not going to dwell on this long because this is for another part of this series. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We need to understand we're not wrestling against something we can see and handle. Now, it's close combat, but we can't see it. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can you see those principalities? No. Can you deal with Satan on your own? No. We have to deny to God, and when it comes time for resupply, and when it comes time for restructuring, we have to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our strength, to be our eyes, to be our understanding. I can't understand why people do some of the things they do. I mean, listen, every day, every one of us can think of somebody that does something, you stand back, scratch your head, and say, why in the world would anybody do anything that stupid? Why would you strap a bomb on yourself and get on a busload of little children and blow yourself up? Why? Only God can see their heart and see their mind and know what they're actually thinking and doing. We can't. And we're going to take this a step farther. I really want to deal with this. Go to Jude, the book of Jude, last book of the Bible before Revelation. And there's a situation here where Jude is talking about a group of men who have taken the scriptures and taken the Bible and the gospel and corrupted it and twisted it and turned it for their own profit or to salve their own evil conscience. And he talks about them in this, and we'll start in verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. They defile the flesh. That would be sins of sex, sins of gluttony, sins of excessiveness. And that's prevalent today. And they said they're filthy dreamers. They dream up ways. Listen, a lot of this stuff, these cults and stuff that are on TV today, that they, you know, send me $100 and God's going to send you $1,000 because that's your seed of faith. That's a lie. There's no such promise in the scriptures. That's witchcraft. Marilyn Hickey and all that bunch that start that. Turn that off. Keep it away from your children. Don't pretend like there's anything God or godly there. There isn't. They're filthy dreamers. Now let's take it a step farther. They despise dominion. They despise the scripture. They despise God. They despise Christ. And they despise Satan. You ever hear these clowns out there? Yeah, well, you know, I'm going to do this, that, the other, the old slew foot. I heard an evangelist one time. I'm going to take a Bible and slap old slew foot right in the face. Smack Satan. All the things they're going to do. They speak evil of dignities. That's powers. That's people that are those that are vastly superior to them in their capacities. Listen, Satan was a created being, but he was created second only to God. Every angel in heaven bowed to Satan, bowed to Lucifer. He was the most powerful being ever created. And look what the Bible says. Michael the archangel, this being of vast power and capacity and wisdom that he can stand up and protect all of Israel, according to the book of Daniel. Look what it says. Yet Michael the archangel, When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these evil dreamers, speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. They're chasing after material goods. They're chasing after the things of the world, just like a cow looking for green grass on the other side of the fence. Just like wandering sheep, just like wandering goats, and I know that from over in Zambia, you can watch them. They're always looking for something greener, something a little better. Always self-motivated. But these individuals, Michael, the righteous archangel, did not dare challenge or rebuke Satan or start making accusations or argue with him. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. God, this is your problem. You have to deal with this. I can't. And if Michael the archangel has to have God to deal with it for him, how much more so you and I? How much more so you and I? He has to be our sword. By the way, something else I want to throw out here. All this spiritual warfare foolishness that's going around in the States now and in Europe, doing exorcisms over Skype or over the internet through email. Let me tell you something. Stay away from that. These people have never met a real demon. And in Africa, dealing with witch doctrine, unfortunately, I had other missionaries with me that were more experienced. I've met a real demon. And if these guys ever run into one, believe me, they're going to have their hands full because they've got no clue what they're dealing with. Somebody starts coming up talking about the demon of smoking or the demon of lust or the demon of lies or the... Listen, that is just an imagination that they've cooked up to make money. There's not a demon of adultery. Christ said of a man, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. He didn't say if a demon made you do it, if there's a demon in your heart. He said if you lust, if you look. I don't need Satan to make me into an adulterer. I don't need a demon to make me a liar. I don't need a demon to make me a murderer or a thief or any other evil thing. I got news for you. When Adam fell, all the evil of the world flooded his soul. He had the knowledge of good and evil. And God said of Noah's generation that their heart was on evil, their imagination was on evil continually from their youth. These so-called exorcists are deluded fools that are leading the church and leading a lot of people that don't understand the truth. They're leading them away from the truth. We need to stand up and challenge them. And you need to understand, and like I say, I'm not going to linger on this far, but there are demons, there are principalities and powers and darkness, and we as soldiers are forced to contend in this arena, and the only way we can do it is through the Lord Jesus Christ and with his purpose at heart. Now, the one thing that I want to touch on very quickly here on this is, again, we're back in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, we're not going to take a lot of time not on the wiles of the devil. That word means the methods. The methods of Satan. Satan has a method. He has a plan. He has it laid out how he's going to take you down. George Patton made the statement that a good plan, violently executed, was vastly superior to a perfect plan that was never executed. Well, your enemy, the devil, has the perfect plan that he will violently execute just at the moment when you are the least prepared. And if you are not in Christ, if you are not depending on the strength of Christ and not dwelling in with the Holy Spirit and yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, you're going to be in trouble. Now, that's enough said there. But it says here, put on the whole armor of God. Now, there's several things I want to talk about as we talk about this armor here very quickly. First off, said the whole armor of God. A lot of people like to put on half the armor of God. And I got news for you. That's worthless. Won't help. Armor is designed from the beginning. The first sets of armor that we have found in history, it was designed with a very, very specific purpose in mind. And if you didn't use all of it, none of it was any good. Now, you need to get that in your head. We need to understand this. It's all or none. Armor is not designed to be used piecemeal. One of the things that they found in the early, late Roman period, in the early Dark Ages, after the fall of Rome in 400 AD, is you had a lot of the barbarian tribes were picking up pieces of armor off the battlefield. And one guy strapped on a breastplate, and another guy put on a helmet, and another guy put on, you know, this, that, or the other thing. And they looked formidable. And fighting other barbarians, boy, it worked great. I mean, I have a breastplate, I have a helmet, I've got, you know, stuff guarding my arms, I've got a shield, I've got this, I've got that. But when they actually ran into a trained Roman legion that was fully armored and fully armed, they didn't stand a chance. Because, you see, the Romans knew what the armor was supposed to do, and all they looked for was a hole. Where does he, you know, he might have on a breastplate, doesn't have a helmet, hit him in the head. Oh, he's got on a helmet, he's got on a breastplate, but he does not have his loins girded up. He's not protected down below his waist. So, that's where you stab him. It is the whole armor of God. As a soldier, as a believer, if you're planning on having a successful life, if you want to know the price of victory, it means you have on the whole armor of God and be dependent upon Christ. And we're going to look at that right now. In verse 13, again says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, the first thing about the armor that God has provided with us with is it is for us to stand. We're going to look at this as we go through, but if you look at a Roman centurion or Roman soldier, his armor was designed to protect his front, not his back. And these soldiers stood side by side in lockstep with overlapping shields, and they fought in such a way that they didn't let the enemy get behind them. If somebody came at your blind side or came at you from your left, and the guy to your left took care of him, you took care of the guy in front of you. And you trusted those men around you. Brethren, we need to find people in our churches that are going to take the whole armor of God and stand with us. And if you're not going to stand with us, I say this in love, you need to just get out of the way, because all you're going to do is drag us down and wreck the church. There's just no other way to say it. Now, I understand that there are young believers that are babes that have to grow in grace and have to desire the sincere milk of the word. I understand that in the church there are varying degrees of maturity among the believers. But those of us who have been around a while, those of us who are mature, we need to put on the whole armor of God, and we need to stand together and protect the youngsters. Promote the truth. Earnestly contend for the faith. Set an example for them. And it doesn't mean that we have to charge the world. It doesn't mean, you know, I heard a guy one time say, you know, I take my Bible and charge hell with a water pistol. Well, okay, but that's not what God called you to do. He called you to take the word of God and stand. The world will bash itself against you just like the waves against a cliff. And the power of God will let you stand if you'll stand on the word of God and stand in the armor of God. And the world will destroy itself, because the ultimate power is yours. Greater is he which is in you than he which is in the world. The world has power. The world has a demonic host. The world has principalities and darkness, and it has Satan. But we have the Holy Spirit of God, who not only is with us, but is in us, who is our earnest, who is our protector, our comforter. And God has already decreed that we won. All we have to do is stand on that, in the whole armor of God. Now, verse 14, having your loins girded about with truth. say what is truth? The Bible. It is doctrine. By the way, the word doctrine means that which we must believe, or that which is believed among us. And all of us now need to understand this. When we talk about doctrine, it's not optional. There are 23 cases where Paul commended the church to keep good doctrine, or to teach good doctrine, or condemn them for failing to maintain good doctrine. Did you know that according to Titus, that doctrine can be blasphemed? When you blaspheme, when you reject doctrine as blaspheming God, so people say, well, doctrine divides. That's right, it does. God's a great divider. The first thing he did was divide light from darkness. And he's been doing it ever since. What part hath light with darkness? How can there be fellowship between light and darkness? It's not possible. If light is present, dark. You know, darkness is the absence of light. One of the first things they taught us when I went, when I started studying photography, darkness, blackness is the absence of light. And if you have darkness, you can't have any light. You can light a candle in the darkness and it ceases to be dark. Maybe dim, but it's not dark. What part had light with darkness? None. Doctrine divides. God is the Christ is the great divider. If you're saved, you're divided from the world. You're going to go to heaven. They're going to go to hell. What is this idiocy of unity that never existed? You say, well, God's wanting to bring us all together. No, he isn't. God has established doctrine. The doctrine of salvation. You're saved by faith through grace, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You're saved through the offering of Christ on Calvary. Anybody that says they're saved any other way is lost and damned and have no part in us. And doctrine is what establishes that divide. You need to find good solid books on doctrine. Come to understand the doctrines of the Scripture and live there. That girds your loins, the very basis of your body, the foundation of your body, your buttocks and your lower extremities, your hips. That protects the very foundation of your body, where everything originates there, including, by the way, life. It was out of the loins of Abraham that Isaac came forth, and out of the loins of Isaac came forth Jacob. That is the place of our seed. And all of that needs to be girded about with truth, and truth is found in doctrine. It is the thing that separates us from the world. It separates us from the ungodly. It separates us from all that is evil and brings us closer to God, brings us into the fold of our Father, and grants us safety and peace. Your loins need to be girded with truth. That means that you need to be studying doctrine. Evolution is a lie. Anybody that teaches you any different is lost. That simple. Noah built an ark and took the animals in two by two of the unclean and seven pairs of the clean. And God sent a great flood that wiped out the planet. Everybody but Noah and his three sons and their wives. That's truth. That's final. It's a matter of doctrine. Anybody that doesn't believe that, you have no part with him. That simple. Your loins need to be girded with truth. The next thing it says, the breastplate of righteousness. A lot of people say, well, I don't understand that. Well, it's rather simple. Righteousness merely means to do that which is right. You say, well, how do I know to do that which is right? Well, it's relatively simple. God gave you a book that tells you right from wrong. Matter of fact, he gave you 10 very specific statements. This you shall do and this you shall not do. And that has been repeated over and over and again. These people tell you so, well, I'm not under the law. Well, you cannot come under the condemnation law. You'll never perish. If you're saved, you'll never perish. But I want you to understand something. Law is righteous, just, and good. And as believers, we should dwell in the law, not because it makes us better, not because it will save us, but because it will govern our footsteps. It becomes a light unto our path. It will help us make decisions on how we should live and walk. You say, well, sometimes it's not clear. All right, take the high road. Just always take the high road. Now, you don't necessarily have to condemn somebody because they don't, you know, go with you on the high road. But you take the high road. You always err on the side of right. I hear people today say the issue with women's dress and men's dress is issues of modesty. Well, okay, if you want to take that position as issues of modesty, then what we need to do is go back to what was considered modest under the law in Paul's day in Israel. What was modest? What would the Apostle Paul call a modestly dressed woman, a modestly dressed man, and dress that way? That simple. That defines modesty. Some woman running around in a halter top and her Daisy Dukes is not modest. And I can take you to churches where they say that it is. And it has nothing to do with, you know, right or wrong. It's a matter that they're not interested in the scriptures. They're not interested in the righteousness that the law declares. And the law does declare righteousness. It declares a righteousness that we can't keep in and of ourselves. But we can make choices in the way we dress and the way we act and the way we conduct business and all of these things. And we can go, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He can take the Word of God. He can take the law of God. He can take the teachings of the New Testament. And He can govern our life and give us the breastplate of righteousness. You know, if you don't steal something, you can't be arrested as a thief. If you conduct yourself according to the scriptures, you'll never be an adulterer. Not because you're not tempted, not because it's not in your heart to do it, not because this flesh doesn't want to do it, but because you have chosen to do that which is right and you don't put yourself in a position where you can become an adulterer. You just stay away from those places. That's the blessed plate of righteousness. We seek the place of God, and anywhere that will not take us there, we stay away from. You know, I had a guy one time. I've always enjoyed firearms, the shooting and hunting sports and this sort of thing. And I had a guy ask me about getting a concealed carry permit for a pistol, and I told him no. And he said, but I figured you'd be the first one in line. I said, no, I don't. And he said, why not? And I said, because I don't go places where I need a gun. I carry one in my home. If somebody tries to come in and invade my home or hurt my wife or my kids or something like that, I'm armed. But I don't go places where I need a gun. Think about it. That's the breastplate of righteousness. You choose to do right. You choose to put yourself in a position where you are not tempted to do that which is wrong. You gird your loins with the truth of the doctrine of the scriptures, the truth and the power of the scriptures. Then you choose to walk that way and put yourself in a position where you can live that way. And your feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The foundation of everything in my life right now should be the gospel of peace. You see, the Lord Jesus saved me. The Lord Jesus has paid my sin debt. The Lord Jesus has laid down in my grave 3 days and three nights, and God has accepted His sacrifice. He has become my advocate. And He has made peace between me and God Almighty. I can never perish. Can things get difficult? Yes. Can things be hard? Yes. But when I am where God wants me to be, I don't have to worry about those things. You know, one thing about it we've said over in Zambia over the years, it doesn't matter how bad it gets over there. At the end of the day, we're where we belong, and we can look out over our yard or look out over the Zambezi River and be content. That doesn't mean that we're happy about every little thing. Doesn't mean that we don't desire other things. It just means that we're where God wants us to be and we're content. We're at peace. And the foundation of my life is I am at peace with God. And I don't have to worry about Him going to war with me. When I walk into my Father's house, if I walk the veil, if I die and have to go through the grave, or when I walk into the Father's house, I don't have to walk in there as some terrified stranger walking up to an enraged God. I'm a son, and I'll enter my Father's house with respect. I always enter my daddy's house with respect. My daddy's dead, my mother's still alive, and I still enter that house with respect because of my mother. But I can enter that house as a son. I don't have to beg entrance. I can just say, Mama, I'm home. Door opens. And I don't have to cringe and crawl and beg. The Father's going to come to meet me and put a ring on my finger and a robe on my shoulder and say, My son, which was lost, is found. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you could be a good soldier if you know that you're at peace with God, with the one who called you to be a soldier. That He is going to approve of your actions. That He's always going to approve of you. You're never going to be condemned. You might do things wrong, and He will chastise you. He will correct you, but He will never abandon you. He'll never leave you. And you know, a modern-day earthly general, he sends troops into battle knowing that some won't come back. My God, when He sends me into battle, He knows that I will succeed one way or the other. I'll always come back. I'll never perish. That should give you the idea of peace. Now, let's go on. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The Roman shield was made of wood, but was covered with leather. Before they would go into battle, they would soak that leather with water, so that when someone tried to break up their formations by shooting arrows of fire or throwing something that would cause fire, it couldn't catch on their shields. That leather wouldn't burn. It was soaking wet. Well, it's the same thing. We have a shield of faith. If we truly believe in our God and in the message of our God, then there's nothing Satan's going to throw at me. I don't have to worry about the stupidity of evolution. I know that the Bible's true. I know that my God cannot lie, that Genesis 1:1 is true. God is my creator. I don't have to worry about being sick. God is my creator. He can fix his body, and if he chooses not to, he's still going to fix his body in the resurrection. A number of years ago, I was told that they thought I had cancer, and it was inoperable and incurable, if it was indeed malignant. And that was 20-some years ago. The tumor is still there, but it's benign. But the point was, I was really upset. I mean, you know, man, I'm 40 years old, and I'm going to die. But one night, after about 3 days of this, the Lord spoke to me and said, Son, if you die, you're coming to me. And when you step out of this life, you're going to step into what? You're going to step into real life. You see, here we just exist. I'm sorry. This is an existence. This is a hallway that we march down. And when we come to that last door at the end of this hallway and we open that door, we either march into life or death. And both are eternal. And all I have waiting on me at the other end, when I open that door, I have eternal life. I'll be in the presence of God, I'll be in the presence of Christ, and I'll be there forever. And not as a slave, not just as a servant, but as a joint heir with the Son, as an adopted son of God Almighty. That's a good place to be. The shield of faith. It can quench all the fiery darts. If you keep your eye on the prize, if you keep your eye on the end that God has given you, the promises He's given you, then everything Satan throws at you is just going to fall away and sizzle and be squelched out. It just is not going to be able to penetrate to your heart. Verse 17, to take the helmet of salvation A Roman helmet was the only piece of equipment he had that protected his back, and it actually protected his head, it protected his ears, his cheeks, and the back of his neck and his throat. But you know, the unique thing about it, first off, if you hit him in the head, you probably wouldn't hurt him because it was heavy. And God protects our mind. The gospel will protect our mind. It will protect what we believe. And that's important because we have not believed cunningly devised fables and old wives' tales. Christianity is logical. Christianity is reasonable. The Bible is reasonable. It is the lost and dying world with their imagined stupidity. That's what's unreasonable. A rock come to life, that's reasonable. Nothing blew up and created something, that's reasonable. Life came from a rock, that's reasonable. Pond scum become a PhD in college, that's reasonable. Come on, that's an absurdity. A monkey becoming something that could write Shakespeare, or write the Bible, or write the great classics, that's idiocy. Not reasonable. Paul said, let this mind be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Put on the helmet of salvation. When you're saved, you wrap yourself in the truth. You wrap yourself in the righteousness of God, and you let him protect your mind. But one thing about the Roman helmet, it left your field of vision very clear. If you'll let God reach down into your life and give you a vision of the truth and a vision of eternity, then you'll be a good soldier. Out of the helmet of salvation, you can understand why things are what they are. You can understand the world around you. You can look and you can understand. Now, you can't see Satan. You have to rely on the Lord to see all these things. But still, you can look and see where the world is going. We are of the night, or we are the light, not the darkness. There's no reason for the enemy to overtake us. We can see him coming if we have on the whole armor of God. And the last thing, and we're going to go this quickly, and we'll probably pick this up here in the next section. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have a Bible. And we're going to deal with this again in the next section. But let me say this here. You cannot use the word of God if you have not studied the word of God. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you have not been a workman studying the word of God, then you should be ashamed of yourself. The very weapon that you can use to separate the world from your lost relatives, your lost children, your lost friends from Satan and death and hell and the grave, you have refused to pick it up and use it. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. You have a Bible. There is no excuse for anybody here not to know it. There is no, you say, well, I just can't understand. Well, that's because you haven't asked the Holy Spirit to help you understand. That's because you haven't went to your pastor and asked him to help you understand. That's because you have not picked up one of 100 good, solid, Bible-believing commentaries that could teach you the truth. You're too busy with ABC, CBS, NBC, HBO, Showtime, and Cinemax or Fox News. I'm sick of it. Stop it. You know, we teach our Africans the Word of God. People come and say, well, you're going to teach them about Sennacherib and all that stuff back in Isaiah. Yes, I am. Say, why? Because just because they're Zambians doesn't mean they get a pass. If God put it in there, it's important. There's some reason for it. All Scripture is profitable. And you don't get a pass either. There are online Bible institutes that are free, that are good. If you just turn off TV, turn off ESPN, actually devote yourself to something that is eternal. You are a soldier in the army of God. It is your place to put on the whole armor of God and prepare yourself. We're going to be dealing with this further as we go along, but right now let us pray.